let's look at lesson number 22, lesson sheet. Where are the dead? This is a subject that isn't spoken of very often, and yet God tells us an awful lot in the Bible about the dead. I think it's comforting to know where we're, what will happen to us after we die. It's also disheartening, though, to realize that if people aren't saved, that they'll have a destination all of their own. And so it's good to know this in order to deal with others and help others, encourage others, and even use it to lead others to Christ. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word Sheol is expressed the abode of the dead. It comes from a root word that means to make hollow. It is sometimes incorrectly translated the grave. This term, which in commonly usage designates a place of future punishment for the wicked, for us today, the scriptural terms for this, the word hell is the word that's used more than any. There are several words that is used along this line, which we'll look at. The word Sheol in our authorized version is translated grave 31 times. It's also translated hell 31 times, equal number of times. Then it's translated a pit 3 times, the same word. So the general idea is the place of the dead. It's not the grave, but it's a place for those that have departed from this life. The psalmist, let's look at some verses that's used here. But before we look at it, in the 28th Psalm, there's a verse that David enlightens us with. Verse 3, draw me not away with the wicked, and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace unto their neighbor, but mischief in their heart. Draw me not away with the wicked. Now the wicked has their way. The saints have their way. These are two different ways. And then there's another verse in the 33rd chapter of Isaiah that is interesting. Verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has suppressed the hypocrite. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning? And this is from the presence of God. But notice what is identified with this is fire burning. The word Sheol is never translated grave it's translated grave, but it's a mistranslation. That's what I'm saying. Hell is a better rendering of this. It actually should be translated hell rather than the grave. We might look at some of these. Kenny, look up Genesis 37:35 and Ruth, 1 Samuel 2:6, Loretta, Job 14:13. Now, in these cases, better rendering of this now is hell or Sheol. When Jacob mourned for Joseph, he made a statement concerning Joseph in Genesis 37.
And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into Sheol unto my son mourning. Thus the father wept for him.
So Jacob had the thought that eventually he would go into Sheol, didn't he? This is not grave, but the grave has only to do with the body and never the soul. It isn't soul sleepers. People who teach soul sleeping use these terms, but they are wrong terms to use. Then Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2:6 is referring to Sheol. Yeah, the Lord kills, the Lord makes alive, and brings to Sheol. See, much deeper than the grave has to do with the soul. And then in Job 14:13.
Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me.
See, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave. There's no hiding in a grave, but the hiding is in Sheol. This is where the soul of man would go. This is also has a thought of a prison house in which souls were kept waiting for a day of judgment. And we'll talk about that more a little later on. It is correctly translated hell in most cases in the Revised Version. The others are also. While you're still there at Job, look up 11:8, and then let's look at, can you take both of those, the Psalms, and look them up, and then Ruth in the 23rd chapter of Proverbs. We have two of them on our lesson sheet in the Psalms. And so in hell, Job 11:8, so now we have hell as a deep place, don't we? It's not just 6 foot deep, or it's not just in a cave, or a tomb, or a mausoleum, but it's a deep place, a deep for God's measurement. Then in Psalms 9:17,
the wicked shall be turned into Sheol, and all the nations that forget God.
All right, so here we find the wicked will be turned into Sheol. Now, it doesn't say anything about their body here. That it's the person, the wicked person, will be turned into Sheol. And then 139:8.
If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art here, or there.
Now, notice the comparison of this verse. As high as heaven is, so also Sheol is. See, as high as heaven. So we're not talking about a grave is the point that we're trying to make here. Where can I go from the presence of the Lord? If I go to the very depths, and this is similar to what Job was saying, how deep is God? He's more than 6 foot, isn't he? He's very deep. And then Proverbs 23:14, a delivered child's soul from Sheol. And this is simply talking about a premature cutting off. If you discipline your children, you can save them from a premature cutting off. Make them mind you while they'll live longer on the earth. So Sheol then, is we see it talking about the saved and about the unsaved. We see them talking about believers such as Jacob and Joseph. And we see him talking about the sinner, such as the wicked being turned into hell. So we know that Sheol is comprised of two distinct comps, the upper and the lower. The upper Sheol, the abode of the righteous dead, and the lower Sheol is the abode for the wicked dead. This is illustrated in our lesson sheet in Luke 16. Let's turn over and look at this wonderful story that Jesus tells us about in the 16th chapter of Luke. We notice something different about this. In the 15th chapter, we had parables. Then in the 16th chapter, in the first 17 verses, we had the parable of the dishonest steward. And then, but in verse 19, is not a parable. Jesus made a definite statement here. That there was a certain rich man. And then we read that there was a certain beggar. So you see, this is not a parable, but a true story that Jesus told concerning the rich man and the beggar. Then let's drop on down to verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, saying, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us. that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he saith unto Father Abraham, But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if he hear not Moses the prophets, neither will he hear or persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now there's several doctrinal points that we can see concerning the dead. One is the difference between the two. Now the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. He went there because his riches was an idol. They meant more to him than anything else. You say, how do you know that? Because he wouldn't help the poor man. People who are rich and their riches aren't idolatrous are not as interested in gaining more riches. One terrible thing about being rich is riches will take our mind away from the things of the Lord. You see, it isn't money is not sin, but the love of money is the root of all sin. And in this man's case, money was his God. And when Lazarus came, and we might notice another thing, that we don't know the name of the rich man. God doesn't tell us. We find this in the book of Genesis too. When it comes to the lineage of Cain, it just says, and they died. But when it comes to the lineage of Seth, that they begat sons and daughters, begins their names and all those, and eventually they died. But the rich man isn't named. Lazarus came, was ill-treated by the rich man, and had to eat just simply the crumbs. And the dogs would lick his sores. He was full of sores. The rich man should have taken him in and fed him and bathed him, poured something on him, poured oil and wine on his sore like the Good Samaritan did. But he didn't do this. This shows his attitude. There are a lot of rich people that are saved, I'm sure, but they don't have the attitude that we have here. Well, it came to pass that the beggar died, and I always thought this was wonderful. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. No angels. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Now this teaches us that the lower Sheol is torment. The upper Sheol was not torment. The upper Sheol was a place that is designated as Abraham's bosom. Now the reason for that is Abraham is the one that received the promises of God. The promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God said he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus used his thought to prove that there was life after death. He said, is God the God of the dead or the living? We have to say that he's a God of the living. So then if he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still living. So he was carried into Abraham's bosom, or in the love of Abraham, within the promises of Abraham. But the rich man died and was simply buried. That's his body. But his soul went to hell. And in hell, in Hades is a better rendering of this. We'll talk about Hades pretty soon. But in hell, the lower part of Sheol, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. You know, this tells us something else about hell, the Sheol. Is the people there are not asleep. The people can have communications. They can have feelings. They're not soul sleeping, are they? But they have definite feelings. He was in torment. He could talk to Abraham. Abraham understood what he was talking about. Abraham had feelings concerning him, but he could do nothing about it. Another thing we see in these verses, that there was a great gulf fixed between the two, so that one in one place could not help a person in another place. People in the upper shield could not help those that were in the lower shield. Although they may have wanted to, Abraham didn't say he didn't want to help him or he didn't care anything about him, but he couldn't because there was a great gulf fixed between the two. Then the rich man thought about his five brothers and wanted to send Lazarus to them. There's a great controversy over the raising of Samuel from the dead at the woman that had a familiar spirit. And the question is, does God send someone from the dead back to the living? Well, my personal thought along the line is, it's for sure that Satan can't raise the dead. That's a definite thing. So it wasn't the woman with a familiar spirit that raised up Samuel. She was just as surprised as anybody else was. And another is, was that actually Samuel that raised up, or did Saul have a vision of Samuel at that time? As we read this, it sounds like it's impossible to send one from the dead to commune with the living. There is a lot of people who try to do this, and they have seances and many things that are trying to communicate with the dead. I believe this is all simply tricks of the enemy to try to take people's mind away from the truth of the gospel. Anyway, we can see so many things here concerning in these verses concerning the dead. This isn't quite the same, which we'll read on later on, but nevertheless, there's a condition. Now, in Luke 23, and most of us know this scripture, Jesus made a statement to the thief on the cross with him and said, "This day, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, he also, and we'll read this later on too, he also made the statement, "As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth," or the bowels of the earth. So this tells us where Jesus went. It tells us where paradise is. It tells us where that paradise and the upper Sheol is the same thing. And it also tells us that it's all in the heart or the bowels of the earth. And that's where Jesus went. He didn't go into the lower Sheol, but he went into the upper Sheol the very day that he died. He said, "This day," not the Sabbath or the resurrection day, but "this day shall thou be with me in paradise." And I'll refer to this again later on. Now the lower Sheol, you see, is definitely for the wicked dead. Can you look up Proverbs 27:20? And Ruth, Isaiah 5, verse 14. Then, Loretta, look up Deuteronomy 32:22. Proverbs 27:30 gives us some insight on the lower Sheol. And we read there that it is never full. Isn't that interesting? It's never full. Proverbs 27:20.
Sheol and the destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied.
It's never full. And then Isaiah tells us why it's never full. Isaiah 5:14.
"Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure in their glory and their multitude and their pomp. And he said, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it."
All right, we read there that hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth. So as hell fills up, it gets bigger. It enlarges its borders. It enlarges herself. Those that go down into hell. So we never read of heaven getting bigger or getting full, do we? It's hell that is never full because God continuously increases. We have so much in the scripture concerning the torment, as the rich man said he was in torment, being in hell. The 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. Now, notice two words there, fire and lowest hell. There's two divisions of hell. Not the upper, but the lowest is where the fire is, where the burning and the suffering is in the lower part. Then we can look up some more also concerning this. Kenny, Revelation 9:1, 2, and 11. Ruth, Revelation 17, 8, and Loretta, Revelation 20, verse 1. Now, in these cases, we have the thought of places of hell. In the ninth chapter of Revelation, the first verses there.
And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit.
All right, now the word bottomless there, I want to bring that out. I think it's needful. It comes from the Greek word of phreria. It would be spelled F-R-E-A-R, is how you would spell it. And the word itself means a shaft. And it seems, as we read this, that this was a shaft from the abyss, or out of the abyss. Notice the phrase, of the bottomless pit, or of the shaft of the abyss, would be a better rendering of that. And so it seemed like from this Sheol, there was maybe a lower place than that, that was brought down unto a abyss. And this is what he was given the key to. Now we won't spend a lot of time into that, but I want us to see that the thought here could even be below the lowest Sheol. Then verse 11.
And they had a king over them, who is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue had his name Apollyon.
Now, in this, the word bottomless really isn't in the Greek text in this sentence. So the better rendering is that they have over them a king, the angel of the abyss. This, we know who this is. This is definitely Satan himself. We have that by his name, Abaddon and Apollyon, one of destruction. So from this we can see the depths of what God is talking about and his working. Let's look in the 17th chapter now of Revelation in verse 8.
The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundations of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is.
So this one, this beast, which we know by study is the Antichrist, he died earlier than this. We read that he was wounded with a sword in the 13th chapter, and did live twice in this chapter. We're here in verse 11. We read that he died and arose from the grave and ascended out of the bottomless pit. Now here again, the word bottomless is added by the translators. But out of this pit, you see, he ascended down from below. Now, so when the Antichrist about the middle of the week, he's going to be killed. 13th chapter says he'll be killed with a sword, and he'll go into the lower Sheol, and even maybe below that, into the shaft of the abyss. And then he'll come out of this, and then everyone will wonder after him, the ones who don't know Christ as their Savior. In fact, I think three times in this chapter, I believe we read of he was, which was, which is, and came out of the end of this, which was, which is, and yet is, and so forth. Anyway, this is where the Antichrist will go when he is killed with a sword. Then in the 20th chapter of Revelation, we have Satan also in the first verse.
And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand.
We'll read the next one too.
And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years.
Now we still have a pit of the abyss, don't we? So it's this place that Satan will, or the Satan will go. Now he himself hasn't been there before. Now, his messengers have been there. The Antichrist has been there. But now, Satan himself will be cast into this pit. So, actually, it seems as though the bottomless pit is not exactly the same place as the lower Sheol. It could be even a little lower than this. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of a shaft of darkness. Then we have another word that is used. Tartarus is in line with these other, but it has the thought of a dark place. It is said to be deep below Hades, as earth is below heaven. The prison of Greek Titanus, rebellion against God. In this word Tartarus is only used once in the Bible, as Hades is in Greek, so also this is a Greek word. The only place it's used is in 2 Peter 2. So let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Glance at this, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell, and delivered them unto chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. Now, the reason I wanted to read this myself is because I want to read it from the Greek text. For if God spared not the angels, or the sinning angels, that's the way that should actually read. Spare not the sinning angels, but in pits of gloom. This word that is used here for darkness, it has a thought of extreme thick darknesses. So gloom would be a better rendering of that. And naming this Tartarus, delivering them unto be kept to judgment. Now the word chain here, you see, actually should be translated of gloom. Deliver them into the gloom of darkness. Now they were in bondage the end of this place, and they will be. Now notice another thing about these angels that sinned. They are to be kept there, reserved there, until judgment. Now this doesn't say their judgment, does it? And whose judgment are we applying here? Well, when the Antichrist goes down into the pit of the abyss, I'm sure that these will be raised up for the time of judgment that God is going to pour out. I believe that these are the same as the locusts that we see coming out of the earth. And I don't know whether I can find that real quick or not, what chapter that is. You can look it up for yourself. In Revelation, we read it, there'll be locusts coming out of the, I don't remember the exact chapter, but you can look it up. I was thinking it was the 14th, but I don't see it there. But anyway, you can look it up. But the damage that these locusts will do when they come upon man, and the fear that will come upon, well, I don't see it. Anyway, it seemed like these are reserved there until a time of darkness, a time of judgment, rather. So back to our lesson sheet, we read in his dungeons, in the margin of the Revised Version, and Tartarus in the Greek. Actually, this is seen as the pit of the abyss. Pit of the abyss. All right, the verse I was looking for before break concerning the locusts was in the ninth chapter of Revelation. It says, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given a key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air was darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, verse 3 is the one I had in mind. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as a scorpion of the earth hath power, as commanded them they should hurt not the grass of the earth, neither any living thing, green thing, the trees, but only men that have not the seal of God in their forehead. Anyway, I feel that these locusts that come out here is, I feel these locusts that come out, though, are those angels that sin, that Peter tells us about, that are in a pit of darkness. All right, let's go on to the New Testament. We have the, besides the word Tartarus and Hades, they have another word of Gehenna. It's translated hell 86 times. Yeah, translated hell, I guess. Let's look at the word Hades and Gehenna. Are both Greek words. The word Hades answers to the lowest hell, being the present abode of the wicked dead. And we read the 16th chapter of Luke before, and many of the, I think some of these, let's see, did we read Hebrews 11? Matthew 11? All right, let's look at that. Matthew 11, Kenny, Ruth, Matthew 16, then Loretta, Revelation 6:8. We've already looked at Luke 16:23.
Matthew 11:23, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to Hades, or to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day.
All right, the word Hades is like the Old Testament word Sheol. It's the intermediate state between death and resurrection. And this word occurs 11 times in the New Testament. But it's an intermediate stage between death and resurrection. Now, we will read pretty soon that death and hell will be cast into a lake of fire. Hell consists of have anything to do with what God is doing in his operation, in his work. Revelation 6:8. The 6:8? Yeah, all right. We have reference here to the word death in there. Thanatos is the Greek word for death and hell. This is what we wanted to bring out here, is the fact that these are different. The fact that death and hell are different things. Death, we have victory over death today because Christ died on the cross. There's only one death for a Christian, and that took place at Calvary. Notice how this is used in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 54 and 55. We read that death was swallowed up in victory. This is past tense in the Greek language. Swallowed up, or it also could be translated swallowed down. Kurt, how you look at it? All right, turn it over here. Well, wait for you. Turn the other one off. This word swallowed here, I guess according to how you look at it, whether it's up or down, but either way it could be read. The death is swallowed through victory, in victory, by way of victory. Ice is the Greek word used there. O death, where is thy victory? And then we read, O death, where is thy sting? Both of these, the word grave and death, are the same Greek word, thanatos. And we have victory. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us, those that are born again, victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ don't have victory over death. Therefore, death and hell are together in these verses. Also, in the 20th chapter of Revelation, let's glance at that again and see how death and hell are together. Let's read 13 and 14. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their flesh. And death and hell were cast into a lake of fire. This is the second death. As we think about this, we'll go into the next word, which is Gehenna, which has relation to the fire and the suffering. But there can be death with no suffering, because we will go by the way of the grave. But we have victory over it. We have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Others don't have the victory, so with them, both death and hell will be cast into a lake of fire. The sea will give up the dead, and the death and hell will be cast together. So no matter whether they are buried at sea or cremated or what they do, I've heard people say they're going to be cremated and scatter their bodies across the sea. This isn't going to defeat God, not even a minute. Still, they'll still give up the dead. Their soul will still go into the lower Sheol into Hades. They will be cast into the lake burning with fire and brimstone. All right, this takes us into the next word. Well, no, I'm sorry, we didn't look at upper Hades. Let's look at that. The upper Hades, our paradise, was the abode of the righteous dead. And we have scriptures concerning that. Luke 23, we had concerning this day, shall I be with me in paradise? We definitely know that where paradise is. Can you look up Psalm 16:10? Ruth Acts 2:27-31. And in this we can see the upper Sheol, or the upper part of Hades, in relation to the lower part of Hades.
Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt thou permit thy holy one to see corruption.
Then Peter quotes from this in Acts 2. All right, his soul was not left in Hades, or the upper Sheol. And we'll talk about Christ going to the upper Sheol in a minute. But this is where Christ went when he died. It don't have a reference to the grave. It has reference to him being in Sheol. Or Hades is the same place. This is called paradise in Luke 23:43. Now, paradise at one time was in the Garden of Eden. But you see, sin plunged into the heart of the earth. Then we'll read later on that it'll be raised out of the heart of the earth. All right, let's look at the Greek word Gehenna. This has a thought of from the valley of Gehenna. This valley is a deep, narrow glen just south of Jerusalem. There's a lot of verses we could look at concerning this valley of Gehenna, but it's also, I'm trying to find the next word for that. There's another word. Yeah, it's the valley of Hinna, but the valley of Tophet, that's what I was trying to think of. It's also called the valley of Tophet, which the word Tophet means contempt, a valley of contempt. These are both the same place. Let's look in Jeremiah 19. Well, let's look up all those. All right, who did we leave off with last time? All right, do you have it? All right, but I want to read 19:2-6 too. But let's read 7:21. Who has it? Ruth, you have it? 7:21.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts.
I think that's wrong. It should be 7:31.
And they have built the high place of Tophet, right, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not. Into my heart.
Now notice what the valley of Hinnom was. It's the same as the valley of Tophet. They used this for burning. It was a place of burning of rubbish and trash or anything else that was not wanted. All of the impurities out of the temple, anything that wasn't pure. The word Gehenna is used 12 times in the New Testament. In every case, it is translated hell, denoting eternal state of the lost after resurrection. This is an eternal condition. Now, what they did in the valley of Gehenna, or the valley of Hinnom, they burned their children. They burned their sons and their daughters in this place. Then in the 19th chapter, verses 2-6.
And go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entrance of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, concerning which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. Because they have forsaken me and have desecrated this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire from burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spoke it, neither came it unto into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Topaz, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter.
Now this is a horrible place, that's what we're saying, isn't it? This is a terrible, terrible place. They not only burned their children, and which God ordered them definitely not to do, but this is a horrible place in every way. Now, in these verses also tells us where this is. It's by the east gate of Jerusalem. So this was a terrible place, and as this word was used, it was used as a dreadful place, and eventually it was thought of as any place of burning. Then in the Loretta, look up Jeremiah 32:35. Kitty, Psalms 106:34-39. Ruth 2 Kings 21:6. Now all of these will fit in to the thought of the horribleness of this valley of Hinnom. Alright, Jeremiah 32:35. See, this is to those of abomination that caused you to sin. This is a horrible place. What the valley of Hinnom, it was where the god of Moloch was. Now, I don't know whether you know what the god of Moloch, but it was a brass god. It stood quite tall and it was hollow. They would build the fire inside of this god and get it red hot. And then they would lay their children, their little babies, in the arms of this god to be offered for a sacrifice. And of course, the minute it hit this red hot arms, why, it would kill the baby and burn it before the god of Moloch. Well, this was a horrible thing. Now notice Psalms 106:30, verses 34-39.
They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the nations and learned their work, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them.
What's that?
Yeah, 39. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto demons, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own words, and played the harlot in their doing.
How awful could this be? You know, my mind can't grasp what Kenny just read. It just doesn't grasp it. It's so far beyond of any horror I have ever seen or read of. So I think when we talk about Gehenna, we're talking about a horror that goes far beyond. Then in 2 Kings 21, and this was Manasseh, King Manasseh, that brought all of this. And he did worse than any of his fathers before him. And if you'll notice the actions of the kings, many of the ungodly kings, their actions were compared with the actions of Manasseh. And they did, but Manasseh was the same as Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And how terrible this is, and how he was accepted among the people of Israel to do this. We said before, the Gehenna is used 12 times in the New Testament, and 11 of these times it was used by Jesus. And most of these times, it had reference to fire. Let's not read all of these. Time's getting away from us. Let's start all over. Loretta, look up Matthew. Oh, let's go down to 8:19 and read that. And Matthew, Kenny, Matthew 23:15-23. And Ruth, Mark 9:42-50. All right, you have it. Matthew 18:9. And to hell here is called hell fire. Over and over again, it's related to fire. Then in 23:15-23.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, who say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, You want me to read Noah?
Yeah, what we're seeing is that the scribes and the Pharisee, the religious people, will find theirself there too, won't we?
Ye fools and blind, for which is the greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is bound. Ye fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things on it. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth in it. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him who sitteth on it. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Ye ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone.
So even the scribes and the Pharisees, you see, people think, well, if I'm religious and go to church every Sunday, and these people were in the synagogue every Saturday, weren't they? And yet Jesus says that wasn't the answer to it, that they would still have their place in Gehenna, in a lake of fire. Jesus also describes this place as where the worm never dies, the fire is never to be quenched. So place that is yet to come, this is the same as the lake of fire that we read in Revelation 20 before. That's all in our lesson sheet. You read it yourself. All right, let's look at number 3. Jesus preached to the spirits in prison, the present abode of the sated dead. Matthew, where'd we leave off? Ruth.
14.
Oh, I'm sorry. All right, read that. Yeah, I forgot about that.
And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone be hanged around his neck, and he will cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter shall halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, and if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. I first read this in the way.
Yeah, go ahead, read 52.
Where their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched, whatever one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost their saltiness, wherewith shall you season it? Have salt in yourself, and have peace one with another.
So we can see the terribleness of this, can't we? Now this is the same now, as I mentioned before, same as the lake of fire, and it's the same as the second death. I'll read in the 20th chapter of Revelation. It's the eternal state of the wicked that is forever separated from God. Now, where are the dead today? What's the present abode of the sated dead? When Jesus died on the cross, his body was put into a tomb. His soul went into the upper Sheol. Let's compare two verses. Loretta, look up Matthew 12:40, Kitty, Jonah 2:2. In comparison of these two verses, we can learn some wonderful truth. All right, Matthew 12:40. All right, now in Jonah 2.
And I said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of Sheol cried I, and thou hearest my voice.
Yeah. Out of the belly of hell, or out of the belly of Sheol, out of the very innermost part. Now, it isn't necessarily that Job died there, which some people think from that he did. I don't know. But that isn't the point I'm trying to make today. But Jesus used this as a illustration of his death. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth, or the very innermost part of the earth. And Joel said that he was in the Sheol, doesn't he? But he was in the belly of the whale. Now, I don't know whether that was the light Sheol because of the darkness and the torment and the suffering from acid and things, or whether he literally went there. But besides, this has had nothing to do with what we're talking about. But Jesus, when he died, he went into the upper Sheol. And then in 1 Peter 3:19. Let's read that. Let's see. Ruth, you take that one. 1 Peter 3:19. And then Loretta, Hebrews 4:8-9. Kenny, Romans 10:7-8. When Jesus went down into the upper Sheol, he went into a prison house, as Peter calls it. All right, read that, 1 Peter 3:19. He didn't go into the lower Sheol, but he went into those that was looking forward to the Messiah coming. But nevertheless, they were held captive there. They could not leave there until redemption price was paid. Everyone in the Old Testament that had plunged a knife into the heart of an animal and sacrificed this animal was saying, I am a guilty sinner, and this innocent animal has taken my place as a substitutionary offering and dying for me. But the blood of that bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers could not sanctify the unclean. The blood of those animals could not cleanse a person. So Jesus, when he died, went into the spirits that were there, that were being held captive, and preached to them and told them that he had come to set them free. He had released them from this prison house because he had shed his blood upon the cross. Ephesians 4:8-9 tells that he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men.
Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?
So he descended into the lower parts of the earth, not in the lowest Sheol, but in the upper Sheol, which was in the lower parts of the earth. He brought out those, he led these captive, and raised them up out of this place and set them free. Romans 10:7-8.
For who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is not nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach.
So he brought him up. He doesn't ever have to do it again, does he? This is done once and for all. And we can't ascend there and bring him up. Christ did this in his own body, in his own soul, rather, brought him up out of that place. Then let's look at 2 Corinthians 12, just for a minute. And in this we can see that no more does God's people go into the heart of the earth when they die, but now they go into the third heaven. Verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body I cannot tell, or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and saw and heard unspeakable words, which was not lawful for a man to utter. Now we believe this to be Paul himself in the 14th chapter of Acts, verse 19, and he refused to glory in himself, but he gloried in this man that had a vision or was caught up in the third heaven. And he calls his third heaven paradise. Whether he had a body or whether he didn't have a body, he didn't know. I believe him to have a body from the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. It says, for we know that if the earth and the house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. In this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven, if so that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we were to be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, he definitely says that when we get to our paradise, we will definitely have clothing. We'll be clothed upon with a new house. Now, this is not the same that we'll have after Jesus comes. This will still be a house that will be clothed upon. You see, our human body is a house that we live in while we live on earth. And while we're in this body, we read on down forth in this same chapter, that we're absent from the Lord. Verse 5, while we're at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. Then in verse 8, we read, and I'm confident to say, and willing rather to be absent from this body than to be present with the Lord. But we're not going to be with unclothed. We're not going to be without a body. So we know that we will have another one, but this is not necessarily the same body that we'll have when the Lord comes. We'll have a body then fashioned like the body of his glory. It'll be a new body. So when Jesus went, he went down into the lower, he went down into the lower part of the earth, into Sheol. He preached the gospel that he had died for our sins and raised the people, the believers up out of them and seated them into the heaven. And we read in 27th chapter of Matthew, verse 52 and 53, that the graves opened after his resurrection, and many of them were seen walking the streets there in the holy city, which is Jerusalem. So now when people die, immediately our soul goes into paradise. Philippians 1:23, Paul says, to depart and be with Christ is far better. There's no room here for the doctrine of soul sleeping at all. The minute we depart, we're with Christ. The minute we leave this body, where we become absent from this body, we're present with the Lord. So we have many scriptures to prove, which we're not going to have time to read this morning. But now the only thing that's in the heart of the earth is still the lower Sheol. This will not be taken out until Jesus has reigned 1,000 years. And at the end of the reign, then there'll be a great white throne judgment. Death and hell will be gathered together, judged according to their works, and cast into a lake of fire. All right, that's it, I guess. We're running out of time anyway.